Well, please turn your Bibles to John chapter 14, the truth about our Father's house. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that we're part of the household of faith. And in this portion in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus is talking about this in the upper room ministry. That ministry goes from chapter 13 of John to chapter 17, so five chapters in this portion. And in chapter 14, the Lord gives us these very comforting words as he speaks to his disciples. He's speaking to us as well. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Boy, that's enough just to stop right there, right? In the day in which we live, so many difficulties, so many problems, and our hearts indeed could be troubled. It says in the last days that men's hearts will fail them because of fear. But the Lord Jesus, the resource that we have in God's Word, says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me," the Lord Jesus says. Then in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Wonderful words from our Savior, wonderful promises, one of the I Am statements, one of seven that are found here in the Gospel of John. And this one is a tremendous comfort and help to us as well. Well, I'd like to speak, as I mentioned this morning, on the topic of my Father's house. Once again, when anybody comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to become part of the household of faith, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, it says that we are of his house, whose house we are, the son over his own house, the Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up in Toms River, and in my estimation, I had a great childhood. Now, we didn't have a lot of money. When I think of a household, didn't have a lot of money in our household. My father was an auto mechanic, so he wasn't rich by any stretch of the imagination. I had a very fine childhood in my estimation, as I said, but maybe some other people might have had a different thought about that. When they looked at our house or they looked at our yard, we had cars in the backyard. He was a mechanic, so he'd have cars up on blocks, and he was working on them. That was the household and the yard that I grew up in. I wasn't always anxious to bring home a girl friend, to meet the parents because they would have to see my house. They weren't going to inherit a great mansion if they married me. But either way, I had a very, very happy childhood. Growing up on the Jersey Shore as I did, a lot of activities during the summer months, swimming and crabbing and fishing and boating and all those things. And I had what I considered a very, very good childhood. My father was a gentleman. He was actually my stepfather. My mother remarried when I was younger, very young. I was only 2 years old. And so she married him, and he was a very gentle stepfather, treated me very well, took me in all those different places on the Barnegat Bay. As I mentioned, I went swimming often and crabbing and clamming. We did that. Did a lot of things at the Jersey Shore. He, at one time in his life, had a problem with alcohol. And eventually he overcame it with the intervention of the Lord. He was very sick at a certain period in his life and was in a hospital. Didn't look like he was going to make it. He didn't know the Lord at the time, but people were praying for us. We had just started attending Bethany Bible Chapel over in the Silverton area. And so we weren't believers in the Lord Jesus Christ at that point. But God used that event in our family history to bring first my sister to Christ, who was very young at the time, a Bible club program, something similar to your Awana program here. And then eventually my mother, and then eventually me, who told me about a youth group that was at that meeting. And so that event, my father's sickness, really was instrumental in us realizing that we couldn't tackle things on our own, that we needed help beyond ourselves. And so many of us in the family became believers at that point. Not everyone, but most of us. He was a great father. What I would do right now to sit down and have a talk with him. He was one of those guys who had soft manner, soft way about him, tremendously wise in some things. I'd love to be able to sit down with him now. He's with the Lord. He went to be with the Lord back in 2007. But, you know, even though my family life was, in my estimation, a good family life, we still had some rough spots. The problems with alcohol, as we mentioned, in his experience. I remember one time we went to go pick up pizza. My father loved speed on cars. And, you know, we hopped in the car. It was a rainy night. And we were going to get pizza. And I think we did 80 miles an hour around one of the bends. And I remember hanging on with white knuckles as a boy of, I guess it was 16 or 17, wondering if I'd ever make it to see my pizza by the end of the day. And so there were some problems. There were rough spots there at various times. And, of course, he was my stepfather, so we had a different last – I had a different last name than he did. And I was conscious of that when I was in second grade, I think it was. I remember plainly the teacher reading off the roster of all the different – kids in the class, and you know, you'd say present, or you'd say president, or governor. You know how wiseacre kids are when they're in that grade. And we would hear the names of different people being called out, and their parents' name, and that type of thing. And of course, my name was different than my parents', and so I was self-conscious. And I was only in second grade, so don't think little kids don't put it all together. They can piece things together pretty well. And I was in second grade; I could piece it together. Something was different here, and I was self-conscious. But in the world of kids' kingdom, you know, you pass on and, you know, you move on to another thing real quickly. So it didn't bother me that long. But there are times like that that it came up. But the household I was in was a loving household, and I was encouraged in a lot of different ways. Again, we didn't have a lot of this world's goods, but that didn't matter to me. That was normal to me. My normal was where it was. So I didn't think I was missing anything. Somebody could come in and say, well, you're missing a whole lot. But I didn't know that because my normal was with the standard that we had in our household. So again, we didn't have a lot of money. But we had a lot of other things as well. And so in some ways that made up for it. I was part of my father's household. And in that household I was encouraged. And there was a lot of other blessings that were part of that household. And when I think of that, from a spiritual standpoint, when I came to know Christ as my Savior at age 17, I became part of another father's household. Just as it says here in John chapter 14 and verse 2, the Lord Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And the household of faith is referred to a number of different times in the Scriptures. And we're first introduced to it, of course, in Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob was on his on the run from his brother Esau after he'd done those things with him, the birthright and the blessing and all those events. And so his mom said, okay, you go over to my brother Laban and spend some time with him. And so Jacob did, and he got into a certain place, a place that would later be called Bethel. And there he went to bed with a rock as his pillow, or at least by his head when he slept, that rock. And during the night, he had a dream, and the dream was out of that ladder that reached from heaven down to earth. And he saw the angels of God, it says in Genesis 28, ascending and descending upon that ladder. And then he woke up after hearing the voice of God through that dream saying, I'm going to bring you back to this place, God making wonderful promises in the midst of that dream. And so Jacob woke up and he says, surely God is in this place, and I knew it not. And notice he says, God is in this place. It was still there, not just in the dream, but it was in the place. And so he says, this is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven, the house of God. He realized God's active involvement in the life, his own life. And that concept of the house of God begins there in Genesis chapter 28. And you can trace that all the way through the Scripture. The house of God. We're told about it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that we should know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. And as I mentioned already, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 said, we are his house, the Lord Jesus' house. And he is, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's building up a spiritual house by spiritual sacrifices acceptable through Jesus Christ. So that concept of the house of God is all throughout the Scripture. David would speak of, let us go. I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. There's a physical component to it, but it's broader than that. It's a spiritual component, involving all the activities and God's active involvement in the lives of his people. And so my father's house is a key concept that we see here. And the reason why the Lord said that, of course, is because he's speaking about his father. But you and I can also say that about our Father in heaven. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you can say my father's house, that house of God concept. The fact that we know God as our Father. Before I was a Christian, I remember when my dad was in that hospital on the brink of death. I wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a Christian. So I didn't know about he needed to trust Christ as Savior. I just know that he was on the brink at that point. I remember going back to the house, and things looked really bleak in our household during that year. It was a particular year that this was taking place. And I remember praying the words, "May the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, God, my God and my Savior," some verse along that lines in the book of Psalms. And I wasn't a believer, but I was looking beyond myself, looking to God and asking for His help, even though I didn't know Him. Reminds me of that phrase, Helen Keller, you know, the famous woman who was blind from birth. And she, you know, her story was in the kids' books, even in school, as a tremendous inspirational story. She came to know the Lord Jesus as her Savior. When she did, she says, "You know, I always knew He was there. I just didn't know His name." And for many people, it's like that. Always knew that He was there, but I just didn't know His name until we're introduced to the claims of Christ. And once we do that, we become part of the household of faith, part of the house of God. And we can say, just as the words of the Lord Jesus say it right here, "In my Father's house." Just like in my house, I had privileges and responsibilities, so too in the house of God, we have blessings, privileges, and responsibilities. Same concept comes through very clearly in the Scriptures. So I'm thinking about it in terms of the day today is Father's Day. Part of the Father's house is a tremendous reservoir of blessing. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, right down to verse 14, that's one long sentence. One sentence, all those verses, verse 3, all the way to verse 14, is one long sentence. And it describes all the spiritual blessings to us that are in Christ. We've been predestined according to His love and His grace, accepted in Him, adopted, it says in the Word. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've obtained an inheritance. If you were to list all those things, you'd find at least 19 different blessings, spiritual blessings, that are ours because of faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a tremendous thing. It's like what I had when I was a new Christian at 17. That's the time that you get your license, right, to start driving. Someone handed me a bumper sticker, and the bumper sticker said, "A Christian's spiritual retirement is out of this world." And I thought that was a pretty good way of saying it. You know, the benefit package is out of this world. And indeed it is. But there is also a way in which we can say the blessings of being part of the Father's house accrue to us right now. When you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are instantly brought into a spiritual benefit package that is beyond compare. My early years in the business world, I served in an organization where I was sort of the personnel director. They don't call them personnel directors anymore. They call them human resource directors, or HR, in various organizations. And it was my job to bring in a new employee in, and explain to them their employee benefit package. Now, here they were the day before. They weren't hired, and they didn't have all those benefits. And as soon as we said, "Okay, you have the job, you're hired, come on in my office," and I would begin, and we start filling out all the paperwork, you know, the tax forms and everything else. Everyone who's had a job knows what I'm talking about here. And then you sit down and you say, "Okay, now as an employee, this is what you have in terms of your health insurance. This is what you have in terms of your pension. This is what you have in terms of whatever." Now, you also are given the employee handbook and saying, "Okay, now this is the way it works. Okay, yes, you do have a vacation, maybe one week for the first year or 2 weeks for the second year, whatever it might be. But also, you need to be here on time. And you need to make sure you, in this case, clock out on time, the way we had it in that organization." So there was a mix of responsibilities, but also there are blessings. And a part of the household of faith, there are blessings as well, and there's privileges as well. And part of the Father's house, there are tremendous blessings, just as it was in my household when I grew up, my father's house. There are certain rules and conditions that when you were in that house, you had to abide by those rules and conditions. But there are a tremendous amount of blessings as well. And so what are some of the blessings of our Father's house? What are some of the blessings that you have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that you can revel in when you consider the spiritual benefit package that is ours in Christ? Well, one of those benefits, of course, is that the Father's house is a place of provision. You think of all the different ways in which our households are. We have pantries where we store the food, cabinets. You know, we didn't have a lot of money, but the pantry was always full. We made sure that we took advantage of it, and it was empty, then Mom had to go out and get groceries. But the idea is that there is always food in the pantry, and there is food that satisfies. We never went to bed hungry. I don't remember once in my life ever going to bed hungry. I know cases where parents sent their kids to bed without a meal. That never happened in our household, but I know it does happen in some households. At least that's what I think it is from the programs I've seen. Go to your bed, you're not having any meal. But in the Father's house, my Father's house, that wasn't the case. And in our Father's house, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, our Father's house, you'll never go to bed hungry because He has His word here for us. I hope that's the case, that you don't turn away from God's precious word. It is indeed food. You know, so many of this world, people are looking in all the wrong places for that which was satisfied, but let me read those words again from Isaiah 55. You know these words. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. That's the abundance that the Lord is speaking of here, I believe, when He says, my Father's house, and implies that, the spiritual benefit package. Food from God's table. One of my favorite passages I like preaching from often is 1 Kings chapter 10, the account of the visit of the Queen of Sheba. And when the Queen of Sheba came all that great distance across the desert, she had heard something about this great king concerning his fame, Solomon, and his understanding of the things of the Lord. She made this long trek across arid environment, the desert, some 1,200 or 1,500 miles, to come investigate the claims of this great, glorious king, Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 10. And she arrives after making this journey, and she sees this great kingdom of Solomon. And it says there in the couple verses in that she saw the food on his table. That's interesting. This great king, King Solomon. It would make sense for the king to have a lot of food. Kings have great wealth. But something was different with this king, King Solomon. The food on his table, the sitting of his servants, and their apparel, their clothes, the diligence of his ministers, it says. All these things, it took her breath away. She says, the half has not been told me. What she was looking at was a great and glorious king called Solomon, who not only had wealth, but he shared his wealth with his subjects of his kingdom. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He's accomplished a great victory, and we enter into that victory. And so, because we do, He shares with all His co-heirs, as hymn number 195 says in your black hymn book. Talks about the great things that the Lord Jesus has done. That love which gives, not as the world, but shares. All it possesses with its love co-heirs. That's what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He alone, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, accomplished that victory. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in High because He finished the work at Calvary. But we are the benefactors of it. And so there's a tremendous spiritual provision that is made for us. Now we're talking in a spiritual realm. This is spiritual food. As He provides for us on our daily basis, our food and our shelter from a physical standpoint, yes. But He also has provided for us in a deeper way, spiritually. He's put food on the table. That is the Word of God. And we can feed from this word. And it's like Jeremiah who said, or Ezekiel is it, who said, I did eat thy words and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Let me ask you a question. Very practical. Are you reading enough from the Word of God? If you're not, you'll be an anemic Christian spiritually. In this day of Facebook and Twitter and all these other distractions to take you away in terms of your time, if you don't spend that time in the Word of God, you'll feel weak from that. Any of us know from on a physical standpoint, when we're not eating enough, what happens? Well, for me, I'm thinking I'm going to make time up and I'm going to work through lunch. And so there I am working through lunch. I have the energy. I can work through lunch. And it's about 1:30, 2 o'clock, and all of a sudden the headache starts coming on. And then I get the glaze over the eyes. And then I slow down. And even though I'm thinking I'm gaining time by working through lunch, my speed and velocity administratively is lagging and slowing down and slowing down because I haven't refueled. I haven't taken the time to read God's Word. I haven't, in this case, the physical plan, I haven't eaten actual food to give me the energy. And in the same way, spiritually, if we're trying to make it through the be all day long without meditating or even calling to mind the Word of God, we're going to lag, we're going to feel withered, we're going to run out of energy, spiritually speaking. Well, God has provided for His Word a great storehouse of food, spiritual food. Another one of the I Am statements, the first of the I Am statements, is John chapter 6, of verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who drinks of me will never thirst. That's a great I Am statement. God has given us plenty of food, spiritually speaking, from His Word to help us out throughout our journey in this world. The great verse that we all know, I'm sure, is from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it says the Word of God is inspired. As soon as I get back on track here. The Word of God is inspired. This is what it says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we have all that we need to guide us and to direct us from reading His Word. I put it together, I think, now that many times I'll be speaking to an audience and I'll say, please turn your Bibles to such and such. And I notice some people will turn in their Bibles, but the vast majority will not. And I've always asked myself, now why aren't they, even while I'm up here, I'm talking to myself as I'm talking to the audience, now why aren't they turning? And I'm concerned that some people may not even know where it is I'm turning to. I mean, granted, when I say, now look at Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7, we have to think about it for a second. Maybe you quietly sing the song of the scripture books to yourself. I don't know. Not easy to find books like Habakkuk and Nahum, I grant you that. And they're smaller books. But the idea is to be knowledgeable of the Word. It says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, the people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. The righteous are as bold as lions, it says in Proverbs chapter 28. The only way that comes about, that courage, that bravado, spiritually speaking, that energy, that joy in the Lord, the things that sustain us in this world is by feeding on God's Word. And it helps us overcome the discouraging news that we hear on the news each and every day. So are you a person of the book? When Caleb offered that incentive to his future son-in-law, Othniel, he said, whoever takes this city in Judges, the book of Judges, opening chapters, the book of Judges, he says, chapter 1, he says, whoever takes this city, Kirjath Sefer, I will give my daughter, Aska, in marriage. Now that was her name was Aska. Sounds like you can ask her in marriage. That's what it sounds like. And so what did Othniel do? He ran out and he conquered that city. And he got the reward, the daughter. She must have been a prize. Because it was worth going after that city all by himself to conquer that city. Now, it's quite interesting. The name of that city is called Kirjath Sefer. And literally that means the city of the book. Must have been like a city like Alexandria, Egypt, where there was a great library at one time. The city of the book. In order for him to enter into his reward, his inheritance, if you will, he captured the city of the book. For believers to have a great appreciation for the things that God has provided for us, we have to capture the book, just like Othniel did in a spiritual way. Have our hands on that book. And when we have the hands on the book and we're knowledgeable of that book, the Holy Spirit can then use verses that we have studied to bring to mind various promises of God's Word. And that's why the righteous are as bold as a lion. There is an assembly preacher in previous generation named Harold St. John. Sometimes you'll see his book every now and then. It looks like Harold St. John, but you pronounce it, I understand, St. John. And someone told me, because there are people living that knew him personally, still living, they said he was so knowledgeable that you could quote a verse of Scripture and he could tell you what book it was, what chapter, and what verse. Memorized great passages of Scriptures, like the whole Gospel of John. I can't even fathom that in my thinking, but he did. When we realize God has given to us a great store spiritually here of food, and we have a handle that, we're feeding on that, we will be strong Christians. And strong Christians mean triumphant, victorious Christians, calling to mind the promises of the Word of God, the exceedingly great and precious promises that 2 Peter speaks about. And so the Father's house is a place of provision. And just like my house that I grew up in, my Father's house had a pantry full of food, we have a Father's house who also has a pantry full of food. Are you eating and feeding upon the food that's in that pantry? That pantry right here is the Word of God. God has given us His Word, and so we need to know this book inside and out. He brought me into His banqueting house, and His banner over me is love. That's what Song of Solomon says, chapter 2, verse 4. And he's brought, and I've never seen a banquet hall yet that has been empty. Banquet hall is filled with food. And so we need to be feeding on the Word of God. That's one of the aspects of the Father's house. But another aspect of the Father's house is that it is a place of protection. Not just provision, but a place of protection. It was great if you ever got into trouble down the street in my neighborhood. Guess where you run to? You run right away back to the Father's house. As soon as you got in that yard and got inside that house, you know you can shut the doors and you are safe from the neighborhood kids or whatever it was. It was a place of protection. It was shelter. Shelter from any storm. Shelter from anything dangerous. You can go in there and there is protection and there is safety. And that's how it is in our Father's house as well, if you know the Lord Jesus. See, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're outside that house. You don't have that protection. But quoting again Nahum 1:7, I just mentioned before, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Proverbs says that. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and are safe. But Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, and He's a stronghold or a refuge in time of trouble. So in time of trouble, we run to the Lord. But not only that, the Lord gives us spiritual protection even before that. When we're in Christ, we're in Him forever. That's the great thing about the protection spiritually that we have in Christ. Romans chapter 8, that great portion, you know it. The very end of that chapter, tremendous words. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, persecution. Paul goes through a long list of those things that plague each one of us at one time or another. He talks about this. He talks about principalities and powers. That's the spiritual realm. Talks about those things too. Those are the unseen things. We can see the things that are around that are apparent. But there's also spiritual adversaries that are against the believer. But there's a protection in Christ. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad for that. Protected because He owns us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that we should glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And when the enemy assails our souls with doubts and fears and worries, there is an advocate we have, Jesus Christ the righteous. There's a mediator that we have. There is an advocate that defends us. And just like Zechariah, in the book of Zechariah chapter 3, when Joshua the high priest was standing before the Lord, it says Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. The Lord spoke up, the angel of the Lord spoke up, and he declared his qualifications to come into his presence. That's how it is for you and for me. We are protected by the Lord in a wonderful way. Just studying on this, coming across this whole principle of protection. That great verse in Psalm 61. You know the Psalm 61 verse 2. Many of you know that. You've heard it before. These are the words. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. And what's the next phrase? When my heart is overwhelmed, what? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's the first two verses. But then comes the next one. For you have been a shelter from me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wing. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's another great psalm. I love those psalms. You know, there's 150 psalms, as you know. But there's certain psalms that just stand out. Psalm 34, Psalm 37, Psalm 73, all these wonderful psalms. And, of course, as a preacher, and I've preached to these, immediately come to mind certain aspects to those psalms. But I love this one. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Listen to these words. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. And you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near unto you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. The angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him, it says in Psalm 34. And although we can't see that, there is an angelic realm who's watching over each one of us. You know, some have said, well, there's a verse here, a verse there. It seems to support the idea that everyone has a guardian angel. I'm not sure about that. I know the verses that they're referring to. But the scriptures also speak about the ministry of angels in plural, who are there to minister to the saints of God. How are they? I don't know. It takes place, I can't say. We don't see that with our eyes. I can relate different instances of my own experience. Growing up at the Jersey Shore, before I really knew how to swim, thinking I did know how to swim, I had my little styrofoam surfboard and swimming around in that until my brother brought his friend over. Out in deep water, and my friend figured he'd play a little trick on my brother's friend figured he'd play a little trick on me. So he snatched my styrofoam surfboard away. Then I knew I didn't know how to swim, because up and down I was bobbing. And that's often the sign of going down. And all of a sudden, that surfboard came back into my grip. You never think about it at this time. You know, you, as I said, you move on in the things, and a minute later, you're just back swimming, laughing and joking and all that. And years later down the road, you say, you know, I remember that incident. What would have happened if that styrofoam surfboard had not come back into my grip? You don't know these things, but it's how the way the Lord works. And maybe that's angelic intrusion, or I wouldn't say interference. Can't say. fully. But here, Psalm 91 reminds us of the protection of the Lord. And in my father's house at home physically, there was protection. And in our father's house, there is protection, spiritual protection. And so in Jude chapter 24, verse 24, it says that he is able to keep you from stumbling. Now, it doesn't mean tripping as I come down the steps. It doesn't even mean spiritually having a difficulty and then finally coming around. It talks about he is able to keep you from falling spiritually. Peter had some problems, didn't he, with denying the Lord. And even though he was forewarned that he would do that, he still did it anyway. But what does the Lord say to him there in Luke chapter 22? We looked at that earlier. Verse 32 is the reference. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And after you're changed, converted from that standpoint, he was a believer, strengthen your brethren. The Lord Jesus knew that. We may have struggles and doubts about our salvation. Have we really trusted Lord Jesus? Indeed, if we have, you're safe the moment you've trusted Christ as Savior. Now, salvation is never under jeopardy in any way. We're safe in the arms of Jesus. That's the protection that God gives us. It's part of being of the household of faith, part of the Father's house, that protection, that sheltering spiritually that's there. We're not talking about a physical thing. We're talking about spiritual protection. God has protected us that our faith fail not. And if you've been involved in any type of ministry, there are those you know, perhaps, who have experienced some crisis and some distress. And it's great to be able to share verses of Scripture that says your faith will fail not if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Well, our time is moving on. I just want to bring out a couple other principles here about our Father's house. What else about the Father's house? A place of provision, a place of protection. It's also a place of privilege, isn't it? Place of privilege. We have a Father who guides us and directs us. Again, these Psalms are wonderful to go into. Studying the Psalms is a tremendous thing. And Psalm 78 and verse 72 says, he guides us with the skillfulness of his hands. Isaiah chapter 31 says, you'll hear of a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. The guidance that God gives his people when they are tuned into him. They only got to be tuned in. My old neighborhood where we lived when we first got married, there was a church building not too far down the street from us. And at noon, it would play these great traditional hymns of the faith, wonderful hymns of the faith that would be played for about 10 minutes or so. But you could only hear those hymns of the faith when you were quiet, when there was no other noise going on. If you had radio on, you had the television news or whatever it might be on, it would mask those wonderful strains of those tremendous hymns with the truths behind them wafting through the air. And for us as well, if you want to hear the guidance of the Lord, you have to be still and know that he's God. You have to be quiet before him. You have to be in his word. You have to be in an attitude of prayer. You have to be listening to the voice of God speaking to you. When Elijah was on the top of Mount Carmel, it says the fire came through, but the Lord was not in the fire. The earthquake, the Lord was not in the earthquake. There was a wind, the Lord was not in the wind, but in a still, small voice. And that's how God speaks to his people. He doesn't shout. That was the lesson for Elijah. He thought you could yell at God's people and get them in shape and in order. And he had to learn that lesson himself. When God said, come out to the base of the mountain, he stayed right where he was. God gave him a direct command and he didn't listen to it. But what was the thing that got Elijah out from the cave and to the front of the mountain? It was the still, small voice. God speaking, giving him guidance. And in the Father's house that I grew up in, my father was a gentleman. And I know others don't have that same experience necessarily. Some people have households where their fathers were harsh. And they yelled at them or abandoned them, whatever. I realize that there are situations like that. But a household should be that way, a good way. And what we have in the Word of God is a reminder that God gives us guidance and direction through his Word, speaks to us through our heart, to our hearts. And it's because it's a place of privilege. He gives us with a voice of assurance and with help and comfort when we need the comfort. There are situations that we go through in life that break our hearts. And I know this assembly is here in a number of different ways. I've been tied to this assembly for many years. The hurt that we experience as a normal course of life, yet God's reassuring voice comes to us from His precious Word and gives us that help that we need. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. My father was a great father, but he had his downsides as well. All of us have our good side, our strengths, and all of us have our weaknesses. But with God, He says, I change not. He doesn't change at all. There's no shadow of turning with Him. He's consistent through and through. And when those angels saw the Lord Jesus going up, and the disciples there as well witnessing that event, those angels turned to those disciples and said, this same Jesus shall come again in like manner. The same Jesus. He hasn't changed. Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And as consistent as my father was in our household, in terms of his character, he was straight across the board. He was so consistent. And yet everyone has feet of clay. But not the Lord Jesus. Not our Father. The Father's house is a consistent thing. And He gives gifts to His children. He disciplines us. We need to understand that discipline. What's the Word of God tell us in Hebrews again? Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged or rebuked by Him when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son. He's a father. He scourges every son whom He receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? Furthermore, it says in verse 9 of that chapter, we have had human fathers who have corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not be much more subject to the Father of spirits and live? So He's the Father of spirits. There's the Father aspect again of the Father's house, the one who provides and protects and blesses. But on the other hand, too, He has to discipline and chasten when that's necessary. And He does it for our good. And we should be subject to that. And so part of the Father's house is the discipline that we get from God's Word as well. And finally, there is the place of His presence. Father's house is the place of the presence. You know, my parents, my father went to be with the Lord back in 2007, and eventually my mom sold the house a year or two later. And you clear out the house of all the furniture and everything else, all the memorabilia that typifies or characterizes that home, all gets taken away and put to the new home or sold in a garage sale or whatever it is. Then you go back to that house, and it just doesn't seem the same, does it? Because the people who once made that house a home are no longer there. So it seems different. It's the presence of those people, that which permeates the atmosphere, that makes that house a home. When that's not there, it's just wood, foundation stone. What makes the Father's house a special thing is that the Father is there. And we call out, we can say, Abba, Father. We know Him. We love Him. We're connected to Him. You shall show me, David said, the path of life in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God's presence is in that place. That's what makes the Father's house so special. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 24 say it this way. But you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. All those things are wonderful. But the seventh thing in that list, in Hebrews 12, is that we've also come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Seven things identified in that portion. The last one, the most important, is the Lord Jesus. It's what makes up the Father's house. It's the presence of the Father and His Son with Him as well. Just as I was listening to the radio the other day, a Christian radio station, I heard a very interesting song. It was from the perspective of the prodigal son's father. You know, we focus on the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 about the son who goes away and spends his money on riotous living. But then we also don't really think about the prodigal son's father. The one who stood there waiting for that son to return, and eventually he did. It says that the father ran out to him and fell upon that son's neck and kissed him and hugged him and said, "Welcome back." He says, "My son was now dead and was once dead. He is now alive." The welcoming, forgiving father. And maybe there are those and those who will be within the sound of this recording at some time, who need to have that reassurance that they've not measured up maybe to what they should have been as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've trusted the Lord Jesus by faith, but somehow they've gotten off track and they don't think they're worthy enough to be called one of the Father's sons. And that portion in Luke chapter 15 says it so well. That son came to himself out of that pigsty of a situation he was in. He went back to the Father's house. And there his father welcomed them. And they threw a great banquet for that son because he once was dead, but now is alive again. The tremendous forgiveness of the Father. I can say that about my own father, the wonderful environment I grew up in. And that's also part of the Father's house. So the Father's house, a tremendous portion here in God's Word, that concept of the house of God. Our time is gone. But I hope that for you, that everyone here knows the Lord Jesus as personal Savior. That's important. That's the first step. And then another step, to come back to Him if you've gotten away from Him. The third step is to understand all these wonderful blessings that are ours, part of being part of the Father's house. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank You again for Your precious Word that does indeed speak to the matters of the heart. Pray that You would bless, Father, wherever these words go, that it might find entrance into each person's heart and be encouraged and helped through the ministry of Your Word. We pray these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.